Good morning. Greet you in Jesus' name. Some time ago, actually too long ago it seems like, someone had given me a suggestion or requested a message on these words. No, they didn't say those words, but that's what they meant. And I just wanted to say thank you for that. I appreciate suggestions for a number of reasons, and one of them being what it shows about the requester, what they're thinking. With that does come a bit of a trepidation or fear for me that maybe they'll have requester's remorse till I get done, but I'll try to do my best. So I'd like to introduce this subject by sharing those two words with you. Does anybody want to interpret those for us? If it helps you any, the first one is Hebrew. If I got my pronunciation right, which is doubtful, it's dagah. Anybody take me up now? That improvement, if you want to tell me what that means. If you're more of a Greek student than Hebrew, let's see if I can get this one. This is a bit harder to pronounce, even with everything I had to help. Meleteo is Greek for the same thing. So anybody know what those mean? Okay, good. I wasn't sure if anybody would come up with that or not, so good job. So I guess you heard what Norm said. So I'm going to give you 2 minutes to do just that. If the 2 minutes seem long, it's because you aren't doing it well, at least. I'll explain a bit more later, but also let me say this. If you let your neighbor distract you, or you page through your Bible doing a photo search, you aren't doing it either. So, start. Got an idea that 2 minutes is longer when I don't speak than when I speak, huh, for some of you. Hopefully the rest of you are pretty good at meditate, then you didn't have a problem. Can anyone quote Proverbs 4:26 without looking? It's a memory check for, I didn't count up how many, but it should be quite a number of you. If you need a hint, it's been my theme verse in one of the classes I teach at Bible school for quite a number of years. So does that help anybody? See if you can say it now. Okay, thank you. Maybe I changed on you. I should have gone back and double-checked my notes. That's all in the same passage, so thank you very much. Good job. It's in the same chapter, just a verse or two further down. Ponder the path of thy feet and let all thy ways be established. And I think I have used both, so you're right, and thank you. A few years ago, when I was around 8 or 9, which hasn't been that long ago, we had a man from Spain, a Spaniard, that stayed with us for a number of weeks. And he was one of my first chess mentors. And in his limited English, as he tried to teach me how to play chess better, one thing he would often tell me was, think fierce. Think fierce. Are you willing? Or maybe I should say, do you think fierce of life, of God, of his ways, of what he would have of you? I'd like for you to open your Bibles to Psalms. Just go to turn to the first Psalm for the moment. I'm going to read a little bit out of Ephesians. Ephesians 5, verse 15 through 17 says this, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." I put this in my own words, and some of you might have to bear with me. I was not trying to be foolish. Now that I have it wrote out, I was trying to decide if I should say it this way or not, but I guess I'll go ahead. Watch your step. Make sure you know where they lead. Don't be like a fool, stumbling over rocks and coffee tables. Be wise, be attentive, pay the price of thought, use wisely the time left, for there is much evil and we all default to it. Seek to understand God, his ways, and his will for you. So whether you have 2 minutes here this morning, hopefully you have more later in the day, or some other time, what did you do with that time? Downtime, we sometimes call it. What do you do with it? Let's turn to Psalm 1, verse 1. I'll read verse 1 and 2. And here this word, the first word there, doga, is the word translated meditate in verse 2. Actually, I have verse 3 down here as well. Psalm 1, verse 1 through 3. "Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." I find it interesting, this word, this Hebrew word here, is translated quite a number of different ways. Meditate probably being one of the most concise. In Isaiah 31, I think it's verse 4, it talks about God compares himself to a lion. And he says that he's going to be like a lion or a young lion roaring on his prey. And when that phrase roaring is this exact same word, roaring on his prey. I was listening to a story this week of someone that hunted tigers in India. And as thick as, just with the situation there, the only successful way, he said, to hunt tigers, well, there was two ways, was to either scare them out of the woods to where you could shoot them or shoot them as they ate something they had killed. And it made me think of this thing roaring. So he said that as a tiger came to the animal it had killed and settled down to eat, you'd be there in the dark. And he said you basically had to give it around 10 minutes to settle down so that it would stay there long enough for you to shoot. And so as that lion, he said it would take it about 10 minutes to get absorbed in its prey. And when a lion or a tiger is eating prey, guess what? It gets pretty involved with it, right? It's not just a casual bite here or a little bit there. No, they really get into it. And it's sort of interesting that the translators translate this word, meditate, roaring on its prey, basically eating its prey, getting all absorbed. And like I said, it takes time, it takes effort, intensity. So I want to, in thinking about meditating, I have a, guess I'll follow the rules of a good news reporter. Let's ask why, when, and how. So we've started here in Psalm 1. Let's just begin there on these questions. Psalm 1 has answered some of this to some extent already. Why? He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. If somebody was to compare you or me to a tree, I'm imagining we would appreciate if they would compare us to a nice tree. And a nice tree grows where it has water, where it's green. If you were to tell me, Joe, you're like this little, I remember some stunted little twisted trees up on the mountains in the west where I spent time that some of them were dead, and you'd say, Joe, you're like that tree. I'd try not to be offended, but it would hurt a bit, right? But if you would compare me to a tall, straight, nice green tree, well, no, that's great. I get the analogy. I could appreciate that. So why? So that I can be healthy, strong, what God wants me to be. When? He says day and night, doesn't he? Day and night. So basically, I should take any opportunity that offers itself to my consciousness. How? How do I meditate? And I want to get fairly practical more towards the end, but for right now, let's just say by delighting in God's word. Guess what? What I take delight in is actually a choice. It's a choice, yes, confirmed by delighting in the same things over and over. So some of you know some of the things let's say natural things. I delight in my wife. I delight in my family, my daughters. I delight in fishing. I could say a lot of things. And yet, all of those, to some degree, while you would perhaps say I didn't sit down and choose to be delighted by these things, I did, to some extent. I chose to allow those things to delight me, and in that, I confirmed the practice of finding delight in those things, and that thing feeds on itself. And so it will in meditating. If you're to delight in God, you're going to have to start the process. It's not something that you can somehow say a prayer or a magic word and now you delight in God. No, it's going to be the process of choosing to delight, creating that thought pattern and choosing to return to it. We do that in many thought patterns, and how important it is to do it with God. Why don't we turn over to Psalm 4? And I'm sorry, I probably will have to ask for a drink of water up here. I didn't realize there wasn't one. I'd try to bring one. Psalm 4, I really like how he puts it here. It just blessed me as I read this passage. Psalm 4, verse 3 through 5. But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call up unto him. Then verse 4, stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. A couple phrases I have underlined is stand in awe. Yes, there's times if a lightning bolt hits right close to me, I sort of stand in awe of that thing without a whole lot of premeditation. Yet there's other times that I stand in awe because of the foundations I have built in my life, the things that are important to me. So do I stand in awe of God? Have I made that choice? Sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed. I find it interesting. There are so many verses about meditating in Psalms that we could have spent all morning just looking those up. And I find it fascinates me how often it actually talks about doing it at night. On your bed. I don't know if he had trouble sleeping, and generally I don't. Sometimes I have had some times that it was harder to sleep. And I guess in seeing those verses, it challenged me. So when I'm awake at night and I'm sort of disgusted that I'm not getting sleep for the next day, do I let it stress me out? Thank you, Jonas. Am I letting that stress me out, or do I take it as a wonderful opportunity to think about God, to delight in His Word? How about it? Something I could definitely improve on. So now I'm thinking about meditating. As in most things, there's right and wrong ways to do this. You're in Psalm anyway, so why don't you just turn over to Psalm chapter 2? Well, maybe I should say there's a right and wrong way to meditate. It's maybe not how we meditate so much as what we meditate on. Let's just look at Psalm 2, verse 1. It says, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing?" Now, guess what? That word imagine is this word again. Imagine a vain thing. So it would be equally accurate in translating to English to read it the verse this way. Why do those who do not know God rage or stress? And the people, why do they meditate on vanity, things that are done and gone? So in thinking about that, I thought perhaps we just do something real quick here. I'd like to think of some good things to meditate on. And then let's see, we'll call up negative. Negative things to meditate on. So let's just throw some up. Why don't we do the good first? What are some good things to meditate on? I'm not trying to be real technical here, I just want you thinking. Okay, I might just rephrase it, but God, and then we'll put his love. Some more. Okay. Okay, you're doing awesome. I just don't know if enough board space I'd watch you make me write all morning. So go ahead, keep going. What are some more? You ladies are welcome to help too. I'm sorry? Okay, thankfulness. Any more? Answered prayers. Anything else that you want to add there?
Gifts God has given my brothers and sisters.
Okay. Gifts God has given to others. Okay, and I was going to maybe add one. I think there's a right way to, I'm not sure if it's to say meditate on others really, but at least how, but let's put for their benefit. Right and wrong ways to think about others. And sometimes we have to think of how we benefit them. Okay, what are some negative things? Okay, glad that one came up. Fear. Anything else? Okay. Mistakes. I'm sorry. Oh. I just call them wrongs to keep it simple, but thank you. I'm sorry.
Imagination.
Okay, imaginations. Well, he's trying to catch them all, aren't you? No, that's great. Okay, I think you get the point. And what's interesting is, on one hand, we're told to meditate on the good, right? Now, if I start thinking, it's not really meditation. I'm going to call it, just drop my word. And Laban sort of got it there. If I'm finding myself in the bottom line, I'm actually doing this, am I not? I'm imagining on, more or less, and just using the King James' different words for it. I just sort of stood out to me on that, and I'll let you think about that. But meditate on the good, God, his love for us. And we could go on down the list. We could meditate our imagining vain things is fear, mistakes we've made, wrongs others have done, and the whole list of imaginations could go on from there. So we're going to think of a positive thing as we go on from here, more focused on that. So, you know, meditation, if you were to go in, meditation is actually, I don't know if I should say it, quite popular in some circles. At least they call it that. I think it's a bit of a hijacking of the term. But some people, if I would say, do you spend time meditation, they think a special mat, perhaps, with a strange pose on it, you know, where they sort of freeze and they sort of try to go into this trance or mind thing, go into their mind. So meditation is not having a special mat. Meditation is not striking a pose. Meditation is not having an exclusive hour or 30 minutes for thought channeling. In that, I'm not saying that a special time is negative, if you can remain unselfish in it, maybe more later. But meditation is the choice to focus. Meditation is a dedicated consideration. Meditation is prioritizing what is important in my thoughts and with my time. Meditation is allowing certain thoughts to exclude other thoughts. And I'd like for you to perhaps think about that one a moment. Meditation is allowing certain thoughts to exclude other thoughts. You know, whether you like it or not, you have a choice on whether you're thinking good things or negative things. Now, we do confirm that choice. I can't expect to have spent 20 years thinking negative things and now I'm going to flip a switch and be positive. It probably is not going to happen without lots of hard work, just to be clear. At the same time, I have a choice. And I am either building one thought pattern or the other thought pattern in my mind. And so in meditation, it's allowing certain thoughts to exclude other thoughts. To me, meditation, perhaps just an illustration of what I'm trying to say, is probably all of us have had some fearful thoughts. Is there one person that's never had, could have feared if you would have wanted to? Let's say it that way. I doubt. If you'd stick your hand up, I'd probably think you were a liar, even though I might try not to call you that. So meditation to me is when when that fearful thought comes, I face a choice. What do I do with it? And meditation, as I want to think of it this morning, to some degree is making the choice to surrender that fear and focus on the good. Right? Meditation is allowing certain thoughts to exclude other thoughts. Let's consider some men who had a lot of responsibilities and some of the direction given to them as it regards this, actually. The first one is Joshua chapter 1. You want to turn there, please? God speaking directly to Joshua here. I think we'll just break in at verse 7 and read through verse 9. So Joshua chapter 1, verse 7. Again, remember, this is God speaking. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand nor to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. If I was to put this into simpler words, remember God is speaking. He's saying, focus on me and on my words. Make those the most important, and the rest will find its place. Again, let's ask why. What did God tell Joshua? Why should he meditate? That thou mayest prosper. That thou should have good success. And I think we need to be careful in this time of when many people want to follow God because they think it brings wealth or influence or whatever else. That's not the kind of prosper that I think this means necessarily. Especially in the Old Testament, there was perhaps a side of that. But prosper, if you want to prosper spiritually, you will need to meditate on God. If you want success, again, I'm not talking about how much is in your bank account or how people think about you, but if you want success in spiritual life, it means you're going to need to meditate on God. When? Is it an interesting, again, he mentions day and night. And I know some of these phrases I pulled a little bit, but whithersoever thou goest, he said, basically wherever you go. And maybe especially, I've sort of added that myself, when the times are difficult, paraphrasing. So how do you do this? Again, it's by observing God, his word, by finding strength in God and his word. I find a parallel passage in 1 Timothy now, if you want to turn to that one, please. Another younger man being encouraged by an older brother in this time. And you know what? I was studying this and I discovered I've been reading these verses wrong for I don't know how many years. So I'm going to try to read them right, and I don't have time to tell you what I all did wrong with them. If you want to know all of that, you can ask me some other time. But let's read 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Paul, writing to Timothy, says this: Let no man despise thy youth, or that you're younger than some, but be thou an example of the believers, in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Verse 14, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by the prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. I guess I've read this passage too casually. I did a rather in-depth study on it just because of some things that got me started. And first of all, the main thing I'd like to point out is verse 14. Notice that word neglect. I've always read this that Paul was warning Timothy, be careful that you don't get lazy. So at least if he was saying it to me. But as I looked at that word or that phrase, neglect not the gift, it actually is almost a rebuke. It's almost like Paul is telling Timothy, you have been neglecting this. Now, he might have known Timothy's natural tendencies. I don't know what he based that on. But basically, it would read like this if I were to paraphrase it or write it myself in the study that I could do on it. Stop neglecting the gift you have been given, which was brought to you and recognized by prophets, sincere spiritual men who recognized God in you and therefore gave you a charge. So again, let's ask why. Why meditate? What does Paul say? To be an example, that you may bless others for the salvation of yourself and others. When are you supposed to do this? In your youth. Give yourself wholly all the time. How do you do this? By reading, by studying, by sharing. Give yourself wholly by taking heed thereto. Okay, let's go back to, well, maybe I'll just read this to you. I've sort of been telling you all along what we should meditate on, but there's a couple of verses in Psalm 143 that stood out to me in this way as well that I just read to you. Psalm 143, verse 5 and 6 says this: I remember the days of old, I meditate on all thy works, I muse on the works of thy hands. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land, Selah. So what do we meditate on? And I think perhaps different ones of us have different ways of doing it, and that's fine. But we need to remember God's past faithfulness. Remember the days of old. I meditate on thy works. Think about how God has worked in the past, how he's working currently, how you expect him to work in the future. I muse on the works of thy hands. To me, that speaks of creation. And some of you may go out and work in the garden or the flower beds to find some quality meditation time. That's fine. Some of us like to go sit out on the water, and I hope that's fine. Someone else may sit in a deer stand. I hope that's fine too. But really, what's your primary purpose for being there is perhaps the most important thing, more than where you do it. And do we also remember to stretch forth our hands? We're in a thirsty land otherwise. So I've made a quick list here. You could add a lot more. But what should we meditate on? God's word. Well, first of all, God, his word, God's faithfulness, past, present, future, God's doings, how he works, God's work, spiritual and natural, God's will and desire for me. And then I had some, I think Vernon maybe mentioned this back when we were making the list, some other things I should meditate on is my need of God. Now with that, I would like to insert a little caution. Is be a bit careful when you meditate on your need of God. That's a very good thing to do, but don't focus on the need too much and on God too little. Does that make sense to you? Because that's something some of us can do pretty well. We can start thinking about our needs, and that's okay. But let's remember that my needs, remembering or meditating on my needs is only good as long as it helps me remember God. When it becomes about Joe and all his problems, then it sort of negates the purpose of meditating on them. So don't focus on the need too much and God too little. I think we should meditate on the path we walk. Sometimes that path is not decided by us, other times it may be. But consider the path, back to that verse, Proverbs 4:26. Ponder the path of thy feet. Why am I here? Why am I doing what I'm doing? Am I turning to the right hand or to the left by continuing the trajectory I'm on? In that, let's question my motives. Why do I do what I do when I do? Trust God to guide me. And then consider the blessings God has given me and how am I using those? And we could keep going. It's probably an endless list, really. So how important is personal meditation? How important is personal meditation? If I tell you to scale it on, like they do pain, from 10 to 0 or something, how high would it be if 10 would be just absolutely the most important and 0 very of no importance at all? It'd be fun to make each of you tell me that, but I'm not going to do that. Think about it a minute. How important is personal meditation? I brought a short chain along, and this is a rather important chain, so I hope I get it back or I'm going to be in trouble with some people here. Some of you probably recognize this chain, but it was shorter than some. So if this chain ever breaks, where is it going to break? Can anybody tell me? At its weakest place, thank you. I was hoping that wasn't so obvious you wouldn't think of it. Now, I'm not sure where the weakest spot on this chain is. If I thought it had a weak spot, I probably would change it out because maybe I should put that clip up. I'm afraid it would roll off. At the same time, that chain, if we were to just take it and be able to pull it to its breaking strength, it would break at the weak spot. Whenever we had two pieces, it would be because there was the weakest spot gave way. And until that chain is put under pressure, it's not really obvious where that spot is. Is that correct? That brings us back to the age-old saying, a chain is no stronger than its weakest link. A chain is no stronger than its weakest link. We purposefully have a chain that we trust. We purposefully have a chain that we don't know of any weak links, but guaranteed there is part of that chain that's weaker than the rest. Somewhere in that linkage, there is a spot that would give way if we would just keep testing it to its breaking point. So some rather serious questions here. In your life, what is the weak link in your chain? Perhaps it's easier for us to admit things that are further away, so let me start there. On what does the integrity, I don't know if I should call it that, I couldn't come up with a perfect word, but on what does the integrity of a nation depend? On whom does the reputation of a business depend? The integrity of a nation begins with the personal integrity of the individuals composing the nation. Would you agree? Makes me think of a story Mark Twain wrote about this honest town. I think I told you that maybe quite a while ago, if you remember. You know, we can take pride in our honesty, but if we haven't tested our honesty, there's no telling when it'll break, or whatever else you want to choose. The reputation of a business depends on the personal diligence of the people involved in that business. I find it a blessing to be able to work with other reputable people in a business. And yet I'm often reminded by this how if any one or even two or three do their level best and the rest are not of repute, it doesn't work too well. And sometimes, probably just be honest, and at least in the business I'm involved, sometimes I'm that weak chain and it's sort of humbling to embarrassing when I make a mistake. And so I need to let others do the same, of course. But what's, and that's out there, that's in business. What about, on what does the spirituality of the church depend? On what does the vibrancy of the home depend? On what foundation does all else build? Be it a nation, be it a business, be it the church, be it the home. All those are built on the individual foundation of a relationship, or maybe we could say lack of relationship, that each individual has with his or her maker. In our home, the strength or weakness of home life will be determined by my personal walk with God. And everybody in the home needs to say that, if it's to be a success. In the church, the strength or weakness of the church is determined by the personal walk of the people in that church. You will not have spiritually vibrant homes when those in it are failing to walk with God. You will not have a strong, spiritually alive, intentional church when those composing the church are weak in their linkage with God and His Word. It is far too easy to rely subconsciously, probably for most of us, on heritage, on parents, on grandparents, on church, on traditional ways and means as proof of spirituality. These are only possible assets. They are not the needed action of pursuing God with our whole heart, of living for Him completely. Following God costs everyone everything. And first in line, perhaps, may be what others think of us. I'd like to get a bit more practical now. These are things that I believe the Word and the principles in the Word support. Yet they are either thoughts others have blessed me with or things I personally have reached conclusions on. So I don't want to share them necessarily as God's word, but I'd like for you to be brave enough, mature enough to think fiercely about them rather than just disagreeing. So this will probably sound familiar to people out of my house, but do you know how to spend time in your own head? Do you know how to spend time in your own head? It's not something, forgive me daughters, but 15-year-olds to 5-year-olds care for, and I'm not sure maybe 28-year-olds do either. But you know how to just enjoy quiet time. Spending time in your own head is what I call it. So we'll be driving down the road, just to give an illustration. And it's not too unusual to hear somebody say, I'm bored. There's nothing to do. Can I look at pictures on the phone or whatever else? And we'll try to offer encouragement to consider that there's other things to enjoy besides photos of the past. Anyways, and that's, I'm not always very successful as a parent in that. But I've told them and I keep telling them that, you know, part of growing up, part of being mature is enjoying time in your own head. Now, granted, I'm not saying that that makes a Christian. There's many non-Christians that can enjoy time in their own head. At the same time, if you don't know how to enjoy time in your own head, you've got a problem. Someone who always needs something going, something talking, something playing, does not know and will not enjoy meditation. Let's say it that way. Again, I want to be clear. Just enjoying downtime does not make a Christian. But enjoying time alone with God is part of being a Christian. And there is such a multitude of distractions. If anything, that is probably the one thing that is worse now than ever is the possibility of being completely, utterly, completely distracted endlessly. I don't know, maybe the first time that really hit me how technology has amplified some of this. A number of years ago, we were working in a large business. And there was about three fellows there. I don't know what they actually thought they got paid for. But they spent all day watching YouTube videos, and I don't know. Of course, I didn't spend all day watching them. But from what I could see, the little bit I saw, I don't think they repeated one ever. You can spend all day wasting time, having something going. And it's okay. I'm fine with listening to some things, looking at some things. I enjoy reading. I enjoy audiobooks. Of course, I'm not saying that there's none of that. But what I'm saying is, does it have to be all the time? If it's all the time, you can't just enjoy quiet time. You've got a problem I think perhaps you ought to work on. I'm going to point out some obvious ones, then maybe get a little bit more ouchy. You will not be wrapped up with sport, with the God of sports, and enjoy time with God. You will not beat to secular music and have a heart beating after God. You cannot be entertained with the world and still desire God. Yes, you can endlessly loop those movies on your phone, on your computer, but you're not going to have any desire for God. Don't be surprised. You cannot be focused on being hip or cool and be focused on God. Maybe some of the ones that hurt hopefully come a bit closer home is busyness does not constitute spirituality. In fact, busyness often masks insecurity and emptiness. And I would sort of challenge you on this one. Is I'm not anti-church activities and all that. But finally, just being busy as a church doesn't make us a spiritual church. In fact, being too busy is actually one. Anyways, let me say it this way. If God gives you a job to do, by all means do it. But if you're too busy for God, it is you, not him, coming up with the list of jobs. I saw a quote this week that a friend was sharing. I forgot the first name of the who was being quoted. I think the last name was Reedhead. It says this, most Christians do not have fellowship with God. They have fellowship with each other about God. I've been rolling that thing around and that's pretty amazing, isn't it? Most Christians do not have fellowship with God. They have fellowship with each other about God. Time spent with brothers, with sisters is great. Discussing God with others is wonderful. Yet it is never a substitute for time with God. And it's all too easy for us to, I call it the committee problem. I don't know what you call it, but where we know something is good, we know something should be done or something should be pursued, and so we form a committee. It might not be, it might be official, it might not be, but where we sit around and we talk and we somehow feel we achieve something by talking. The reality is, in your walk with God, it's great to share God with others, but at the end of the day, unless you have had personal time with God, just talking about God has not drawn you one iota closer to God without that personal time. It needs to be done in conjunction with. Sort of building on that, far too often, I see people using and depending on secondary helps while neglecting the primary. Maybe that's too obscure for you. Let me say it this way. While there seems to be an app for that and a book on almost every subject, these had better be distant seconds in your spiritual life. God and His Word need to be in focus, period, full stop. I'm not saying all those other things are evil, but all those other things do hold the potential of being a distraction from that which really matters. Make very sure your helps and resources remain just that, helps and resources. That'd be a thing you could ask yourself if you use these a lot. How much time do I spend on reading them, helps and resources, in comparison to reading the Word itself? You know, if they're actually helps and resources, they're mostly on the shelf getting dusty. Reading and listening, and I do a lot of these, so I'm not necessarily talking to anyone else more than myself, but reading and listening to every author or teacher that comes along does not bring God along with it. In fact, I would say you're probably increasing the danger of self-deception. Reading a devotional, and again, I'm not against these in moderation, but reading a devotional inspiration or someone else's regurgitation of the Word is not the same thing as spending time in the Word itself. May I suggest, good as it is, that even when sitting in these benches, listening to me or someone else sharing, be careful, be awake. Does what I share match with and support the Word? Because trust me, I've gone back and looked at some of my notes, and I'm a little ashamed of some things I've said already. Because hopefully I grew. Don't just trust it. Be awake, be alert, compare with Scripture. Okay, now I want to focus on just practical ways to meditate, I guess I'll call it. These are not necessarily in order of importance, but perhaps order of that you need to do them to make it happen. The first one I have is focusing on meditation. Is there's seven, by the way. Create time. I think perhaps the people group I would give the biggest excuse to on this one is probably moms with young children. Not saying there's not some others of us that have some legitimate reason at times to struggle with time. But create time. And let's focus on moms with fairly young children a bit. Our children aren't, well, let's say that we're not changing diapers anymore. And it's totally ridiculous sometimes how much these big girls need their mom. And I'm glad they have a mom, don't get me wrong. But you could be there, mom this, mom that, mom. I'm like, are you sure you haven't made a slave out of yourself? I mean, do these fellas think at all? And they do, especially the older ones. But it's just amazing. And perhaps dad, perhaps family, let's step up and make sure that mom has some time for herself. How about it? I think I could do better there. And I know that's more difficult. And so I think rather than, I sure don't want to put any mom on a guilt trip about this. I'm just suggesting if she is on a guilt trip, perhaps the rest of us ought to go along with her and benefit from it. So think about it. But create time. Give her time. Create, and then I also want to say, with this create time, create special times with God. Don't wait for those times to come to you. Yes, absolutely. I'm glad that God is there in amazing ways sometimes when I least expect it or when I most need it. But how foolish of me would it be to expect to have a wonderful marriage with my wife and yet I never make special times for her? You'd say, Joe, I mean, wake up, do something, come on, take her out for supper. Well, good. How about God? Now you say, God, don't want to go out for supper. Well, that's fine. I agree. You sort of, you're the one that needs the supper. But he wants you. Create special time with God. Don't wait for him. Well, don't wait for them just to show up. When was the last time you just took God time and said, I'm going to have this hour? We do it for other things. How about doing it for God? How do you expect to have a vibrant relationship with him if you don't? Number two is get rid of distractions. And I feel pretty strong about this, and it might be because of my own problems. I don't have to project those on anybody else, but I feel that alone time with God is absolutely not electronic time. I do use a computer when I'm, of course, studying and all that. But even that, I've been thinking of signing out of my account so that I can't get any messages, emails, whatever, because it's just too distracting when you have things popping up. You need time to focus. And I build on that, so I've learned some ways of doing that, even though I still do use a computer some, just to be honest. But get rid of distractions, whatever that is. But especially electronics, get rid of them. Put them somewhere else. And three, and maybe you think this is weird, but I feel strongly, sort of tying it into two, is get a physical paper, book, Bible. I don't know what you want me to call it so you understand what I mean. I'm not talking about a Bible app. I'm talking about an actual Bible where you page through it, you know? I'm going to say this with running into number four quickly then. Personally, nothing has, and I believe nothing ever will, misplace the physical Bible for just reading God's Word. There's something about a printed page. It is what it is. It can't be anything else. It doesn't pop up. It's just there. And you can focus on it. With that, I would like to say that another part of meditation and then is memorize. And if anything can be a substitute for just a hard copy book, I would say it's memorization. Because you can focus on scriptures that come to your mind without distractions as well. So I would make that exception. Number five, and I don't know, this is probably a pet peeve, so I'll try to be brief on this one, but learn how to think. I'm not saying you think like me, no. But I'm saying that inside this here thing, there's something called a brain, and you all got one, if you understand what I'm saying. Use it. Dedicate it to seeking God. It's probably better if yours doesn't work exactly like mine. I accept that. But learn how to think. You know, they say that the average American has a 10-second attention span, and it's partly due to media and all that. And I'm glad you all have a bit more than that, but I'd like to suggest a lot of us could do a lot better in our attention span, especially when it comes to this, God's Word. Another thing I think we're very tempted to do, I know I struggle with it, is when you're reading God's Word or waiting, listening to God speak, however, see what it says, not what you think it says. I just gave you an illustration of how I've done that in 1 Timothy chapter 4 there. It's so easy to have my preconceived ideas of why Paul wrote this and how he wrote it that I read it, and it takes me how many years to discover, hey, he meant something different. And then the last two tied together closely is get a blank piece of paper. And again, I'm talking all about physical paper. I'm a tree killer, I guess. But get a piece of paper or a tablet, whatever, and have a devotional prayer journal, I'm going to call it. I don't really care how you use it. I don't care what you write in it. I'll just tell you this. No matter what your writing skills are, your thinking will be better for seeing it on paper. I don't mean this derogatorily, but even a true idiot is better for seeing his thoughts on paper because he'll at least realize what he is. Write down things that inspire you. Consider them. And I've almost got to the place, I sort of use the same one for church. I just like carrying one where I jot things down that I think about later, things that I'll probably forget if I don't. And of course, with your paper, you're going to need a pencil or a pen. So I don't know if that's simple enough for you to begin meditating or not, but that's where I'd start. I would say also, don't stop with the above. Make God and His Word an integral part of your day, of your life. You know, it should be a part of your everyday thought life. I'm sure some of this can be done in a less than respectful way, and that's not what I'm promoting. But if something interesting happens throughout the day and a Bible verse is your first response to it, that's great if you're focused on Scripture. If you're having a struggle, if you're missing a part and you find yourself praying before you even got desperate, let's say, that's wonderful. Cultivate that some more. That's what I'm talking about. And it should be a part of our everyday conversation. Sometimes I've been pretty challenged to myself that I do a poor job of witnessing sometimes when I should. And I've been wondering how to do that. And I have found, not that I'm unwilling to have intense conversations or anything, but I have found that just when people ask me how I am, to just say, God has blessed me, or Christ is good. Just in sort of almost, I don't know, I say casual, but not really trying to preach them a message, more just an offhand comment. And a lot of those people will not say much, but it still left an impression on them, I would like to think. So, a couple questions in ending again that you've heard. What is the weak link in my life? What is the weak link in my home? What is the weak link in the church? Remember, think fierce. Let's kneel for prayer.